You've heard 1 John 4 verses, I don't know, probably 7 through 20 a lot. Am I right? 1 John 4, 7 and 8, that song, remember? Beloved, let us love one another. No. Camp song for old Methodist pastors. 1 John is this beautiful letter about love. And it really tries to put all the pieces together. It's one of the books in the Bible, one of the letters in the Bible that really formed John Wesley to aim a certain direction. Now, we say John Wesley like he is the perfect human being for us Methodists, right? And have you heard stories about John Wesley, anybody? You started to giggle, didn't you? Uh-huh. John Wesley was a really nerdy guy. They made fun of him in school, and he became an Anglican priest. He decided he was going to save the world. He was going to go to America and preach to the Indians. And he got nowhere. Zero success. This is the founder of the United Methodist tradition of our tribe. And he didn't get anywhere there. And then on the ride home on the big boat across the pond, he was scared out of his socks. And there were other folks around that were living in their faith, and they were praying during this horrendous storm on the sea, and John Wesley just couldn't believe that after all of his studies and his commitment to God, that he couldn't figure out what to do. And it wasn't but a little while later that he actually ended up at a place and listened to Luther's preface to Romans, where it actually changed from the inside out, and life began to change. We can know all the right things and say all the right things. It's real simple. Love God and love your neighbor. Poof, we're done. Let's go home. It seems really simple, but it's not near that simple. And even Wesley, who was given the best instructions and headed off the right direction, had a father and a mother who was aiming him just perfectly, and he still. And when he came to America, he tried to date this particular young woman, and her father would have none of it. Turns out Wesley broke up with her and wouldn't, or she broke up with Wesley. Wesley wouldn't serve her communion after she got married. And Wesley, in the middle of the night, was running through the swamps in Georgia to get away from her daddy because her daddy was the sheriff of the county. This is a perfect guy. He's got it all worked out. This is how you love God and love your neighbor. I want you to get that this loving thing is kind of like doing a great experiment. It's kind of like practicing being human. We do some things, and we do some things well, and we do other things, and we do it poorly. Even when we think we know what we're doing, we do it wrong on occasion, and God keeps coming back to love each other. Love one another, love your neighbor, love your brother and sister, love your enemy. Jesus really doesn't let us off the hook. He just keeps saying it, one thing after another. We think, yes, but what if? No. Jesus comes back to love one another. We keep getting lost. I want you to hear me say today that if you struggle to love some folks in this world, welcome to humanity. It's been going on since before Jesus, and Jesus actually was very clever in the stories and the actions and the healings he made so that he put the pressure on us to keep loving anyway. What do you think? Did Jesus just toss out those folks who believe something different than Jesus? Those darn Samaritans? Those crazy people? Nope. What about those folks who seem demon-possessed, had what we're going to call today probably mental illness? Did Jesus throw them out with the bathwater? Uh-oh. What about the poor? Nope. And not only that, but the perception was that when Jesus said, care for the prisoners, most of the folks who were in prison were because they were poor. It was more debtor's prison than crimes against humanity. So it turns out that almost every time we want to make a really good excuse for why we shouldn't love one another, Jesus comes back around and says, I got you again. Here you go. And if we think we've got it figured out, let me remind you once again, the word for love in the letter of 1 John is the word unconditional love, God's love. So just when you think it's, I've got this nice, lovely, warm feeling for those folks sitting in the same pew as me. No matter our life situation and no matter their life situation, Jesus keeps calling us to love. How many of you think that's simple and easy? Oh, good. We're all on the same page. Okay, just because it's hard doesn't mean you get to quit. Pastor keeps getting in my business. That's what Jesus keeps telling us. The word in Greek for baptism didn't really exist as the word baptism before Jesus started using it. They had ritual cleanings in the Jewish tradition, but they didn't have something called baptism. And it turns out that the word root comes from something more akin to cooking than it does to religious life. The word baptism is more like pickled than anything else. Now, before you all go, let's go get pickled! I want you to consider what it is that we're invited to do in baptism. We're invited to be immersed and essentially die to who we are and come up a new, different kind of creation. And in that death, we are changed from the inside out. You see, pickling takes a cucumber and changes it such that it cannot be changed back. It goes in every cell in the cucumber. There's no longer a cucumber. Just pickle. So baptism, transformation, lose your life so you can gain it. All of those things are an invitation to leave behind the kind of life that is really caught up in our ego and move ahead to something that really feels like we've given ourselves away. But Lord, I don't want to give myself away. I like my life just fine as it is today. And Jesus says stuff like, don't hold on to those things that can rust or moths can eat, and don't worry and don't be anxious and quit comparing yourself and quit judging yourself, judging others. He keeps trying to invite us into a new, better life. You think Wesley after that said, oh man, this really messed up my life, this Aldersgate thing where my heart was strangely warmed. I think I'm going to give up. No, it turns out it made him really, really dedicated. Now, it didn't make him less nerdy. He didn't change so that he was like Mr. Charisma. He still had problems with women the rest of his life. He was an odd dude. We have his journals. We know it's true. But man, was he relentless in trying to be a God follower. He kept doing stuff when folks made fun of him. He kept doing stuff. He never had his own church. He only preached from open air on the street corner kind of thing, which for us would be considered, he's an odd dude. When we say we're to love one another, it's not intended to be an easy moral choice of being nice to one another. It's not meant to mean feel warm, fuzzy feelings for somebody else. It's a hard, challenging work we do, this loving one another. And just when you thought it was easy, Jesus made sure he cranked it up to 11 and said, love your enemies. Lord have mercy, we just don't even want to talk to our family at Thanksgiving because if somebody brings up politics one more time, I'm going to strangle them. And that's the world Jesus looks at us dead in the face with compassion all over his face and he says, love your family. You're killing me, Jesus. It's not about us. If we're going to be changed from the inside out and be somebody different, we're going to truly be Christ followers, let God be in control, then we've got this humble response, this listening to God kind of response. Christians can disagree in politics. It doesn't make you unchristian to be on the other side. All of us need to be challenged to love more fully and love unconditionally. Every human being ever needs that challenge. But Jesus is real clear, and John makes it even clearer. If you say you love God, but you don't like your brother. And I don't think it's fair to just say real family brothers, because I've got a brother that's real interesting. You guys got family that you can love all the way unconditionally? And I don't think it's fair for us to just say that just means other Christ followers who agree with us. I think that God is saying through 1 John that we're supposed to love every human being like they're our brother or sister. And if we can't do that with every human being, then we're not connected to God like God wants us to be connected. Anybody feel challenged? I can make it harder. You can think of somebody in your mind that drives you nuts, or a group of folks that drives you nuts. Why do these folks not work harder? Why don't they just get a job so we don't have to pay for them to live in the woods? There are lots of folks. To be quite honest, there are some nice homeless folks and there are some mean rich people. Which one's harder to love? Jesus brought in tax collectors to be inside of the group. All right, so the IRS agent who just came in and told you you didn't pay enough and is going to give you a fine, and Jesus says, I want you to love that person. How? Love your neighbor, love one another. Love your brother and sister. Love your neighbor as yourself. Tells us that in every avenue we are intended to live into a different kind of love and be a different kind of humanity. And that our life in God then will be different. If it feels like you fall short of that, welcome to humanity. Welcome to the club. We'll get jackets. We'll get together and have dinner. Let's just not have a meeting where we have to take minutes. I'm tired of meetings. We do have to push back against things that make that really are about our own egos. And that's, Jesus constantly says, lose yourself, I'll give you a different kind of life. It all starts, this Christ-following adventure, this marks of anything, Christ follower or Methodist, it all starts with God's grace. God loves us before we're born and then invites us to love others like that. Can you remember when it was that you felt like your mother or your father or your grandparents loved you? How old were you when you realized, oh my gosh, they love me? Anybody? Still working on it, anybody? Yeah. Was it 4? Was it 8? Was it 13? Was it 28? Was it 55? When was it for you that you had, oh my gosh? All right, I want to follow that up with this question. If you had children, when was it that you realized that you were madly in love with your child? Oh, that kind of love. Before the baby is born, before the baby can say my name, before the baby can walk, before the baby can do much at all, oh my gosh, I'm so in love. That's the way God loves us and wants us to love each other. Does it matter that your baby's going to grow up and tell you no when they're 4 and say why nonstop when they're, I don't know, what age do they say why all the time? As soon as they can talk. We'll work out some of this stuff in therapy later. This love is part of who we are intended to be and the love that makes life rich. Do you feel richer because of your love for another? What if that richness was in all your relationship? Would life be better? God invites us into something that is something you can't do by yourself. There's no way to willpower it or study it or practice it so much that it all happens. It's because of God's grace, God's love for us. If you don't feel loving, then I invite you to consider why it is. Is it envy, entitlement, resentment, fear, malice, wrath, hate? What is it? Is it because you disagree with them and all of a sudden we can't like each other if we disagree? If those are the pieces, then it's the wrong kind of love. That's a conditional love. God calls us where we are, invites us into a deeper relationship, invites us all to get pickled. And then Jesus comes and says, first of all, love God. Second, love others the way you want to be loved. No, as you love yourself. Which in some sense means you better love yourself a little better. Some of you need to hear that part of the sentence. Love yourself. God adores you. Love yourself. And others need to hear the, you need to love some other folks as much as you love yourself. My word. Love your neighbors, love yourself, love your neighbors as you love yourself, and go so far as to say, love your enemies. And 1 John tells us that any time we experience unconditional love, we show God, because God is love. How do we love unconditionally? The best I have for you is it's got to have at least part of the recipe for unconditional love has got to include empathy. Part of the recipe has to include humility. Part of it, compassion. An awareness of other folks' strengths and their weaknesses. Awareness of your strengths and your weaknesses. Awareness of the gifts that God has given to you. And an awareness that God has given gifts to others as well. An awareness that that person that you are wondering about is in a unique life situation with family and cultural issues and current day crazy life stuff. That they too are seeking validation and appreciation and love. And so the recipe has to include listening, engaging, supporting, encouraging. It can't include comparing or judging. Share yourself and your blessings. That Robert Fulghum book, Everything I Know I Learned in Kindergarten, something like that, right? One of the key pieces we learn in kindergarten is to share. And then we spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out how to collect as much stuff as we can. Some of us didn't learn that lesson real well in kindergarten. Remind yourself about God's unconditional love. Get your ego out of the way. But be yourself and use the gifts God gives to you. More than anything else, I think it's a matter of getting our hearts right with God. God is love. Whenever you love unconditionally, God shows up. This past week in our Five Marks class, we got together, and on the video that Stephen Harper shared, one of the things he said was, there are two ways that we can work to be better at these five marks. One is just an awareness that we can do it. It's possible to love better, to be more joy-filled, to be more thankful, to love God, and to pray more, be more connected. The other thing he said, which seems like a very interesting way to help us do this, is he said somebody responded to him and said, here's what they did, that they used the five marks so that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they focused on one of the five marks during that day. And so on Monday, they focused on loving God. And on Tuesday, every Tuesday, about rejoicing. And on Wednesday, giving thanks. Not just that Thursday in November, when we have to sit down together and recite our blessings and what we're thankful for, but every Wednesday and every Thursday, pray constantly, and every Friday, love others. These are all woven together. No matter what you read, the core of the gospel message is love God and love your neighbor. Everything else is inside that. This is the essence of Christ following. It's the core of the gospel, and you've heard it before. The challenge is for all of us to live it. John Wesley, at one point, put together a covenant prayer that allowed him to aim his heart the right direction. I said this particular prayer for every day for a year, and it really felt like it started to pickle me a bit. And so we're gonna pray it together. It's in the bulletin, but I also want you to consider what it is that you can do. Maybe these words could help you. And if you look at them now and you say these feel strange and out of place, then maybe it is that you need to read these every day in order for us to be changed from the inside out. I want to invite us to pray it together. But I want you to, we're going to start with a time of silence so you can read through it yourself, and then we'll pray it together. So I'm going to read through it in my head without you hearing me, and then after I'm done, I'm going to come back around and I'm just going to start. Take a deep breath. I want you to listen to God's voice in you as you read these words in silence. Let us pray. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.